Well, good morning. I know Pastor Gary sends his greetings and wishes he could be here with us. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share, though, this morning. I'm going to be sharing out of the book of Colossians, chapter 4. So if you want to be ready there. You know, there's been an alarming trend in the mainland United States that's also carried over to our island. It's said that about 11.5 million workers quit their jobs in the spring of 2021. They've been seeing a change happen since 2020 because of the corona pandemic. When surveyed, 40% of all those in the working force said they are contemplating quitting their jobs. 65% said that they were actually looking at different jobs online or through different venues. 88% of executives said that when asked about their companies, they're experiencing more turnover rate than they've seen. It's been such an alarming situation, they've coined a term for what's going on, and it's called the Great Resignation. Certainly there's many reasons for this, some being government subsidies have been handed out, some have been for health reasons, but the number is so alarming, they've done studies into why so many are leaving, and they found that many of those that are leaving don't have another job lined up or somewhere to go. A lot of theories go into this, but one leading theory onto this is given by a psychologist, and they say this. They say after a year of reevaluating and readjusting, we're collectively entering what psychologists say is the sixth stage of grief, a pursuit of meaning and purpose. And this pursuit of meaning and purpose is causing many people to reconsider why they do what they do. In other words, because of everything that's happened in our world over the last couple years, people are looking at their own mortality and asking the question, is my life actually making an impact? In other words, can I see myself doing what I'm doing and doing it consistently for the rest of my life? Is that what's going to bring me satisfaction? Now, because of this, people have sought after a lot of different opportunities and they've set their idea of what will bring them that fulfillment of making an impact. And for some, it's topics like saving the whales or an animal or opening a dog shelter. For some, it's opening a food pantry or helping those who need help in reading or other means. And certainly these are noble tasks that are put out there. But Paul tells us in the passage we're going to be reading about today that unless we're living our life for the purpose and the reason of which God intended his creation to live, we will never be truly impactful. We will never make the impact that our souls and our hearts desire. Now, in order to understand the passage we're going to read in just a second, it's proper to understand what the book of Colossians talks about as a whole. The book of Colossians, if summarized, you could say it's about the preeminence of Christ or the firstness of Christ, or how everything that is done to make his name first. This shows up in chapter 1 when it talks about the supremeness of Christ in the church. Chapter 2 talks about Christ is supreme in the universe. Chapter 3 talks about his supremeness in our home. And chapter 4 talks about his supremeness in the community. Now, all these thoughts are kind of set up almost like a sandwich, set up between two pillars. Chapter 1 begins by talking about the gospel that changed the life of the Colossians and how marvelous that gospel is. The fact that the gospel could go into a heart and transform it and change a being. And the passage we're going to talk about today settles on the idea that the same gospel that changed the life of the Colossians is the same gospel that God wants to use the Colossian church to go out and to share with others, furthering the gospel efforts. The problem with this, and the problem that we have when we don't see this type of fruit, is that we often don't see an evangelistic impact in our life because we forget to prepare ourselves for the battle in front of us, and at times we get so distracted that we forget that the battle is even there. Our goal today, and the central truth that we want to talk about that shows up in this passage, is the idea that a true impactful life of reaching souls for the kingdom of Christ is fueled by devoted and strategic prayer. Let me say that again. Impactful living of reaching others for Christ is fueled by strategic and devoted prayer. So let's read our text this morning in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. This passage, Paul is directing us towards three main ideas here. The first idea is that we would get serious about prayer. The second idea is that we would get strategic in our prayers. And the third idea is that we would live in light of these prayers. So let's take a look at each one of these. The first thought is that we would get serious about prayers. Corrie ten Boom says this, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer something that we rely on when things get difficult, or is it something that is the core of who we are as a believer, is what she's trying to say. He tells us here that we are to continue in our prayer, and some of your translations might have the idea that it says be devoted in your prayers. Now, when you dig into this word, the word means to be steadfast or endure. There's a preposition here that intensifies the meaning, and it means to be courageously persistent. In other words, he's telling us that the prayer that he's asking us to consider is a prayer of commitment. It's not just a read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. He's saying that this prayer is a prayer that radically transforms our life and who we are. That is a decision that we weigh. It's a decision that comes with incredible cost. This prayer that he's talking about shows up in verse 12 of this passage, and the wording that's used for it is that we would labor in prayer. That it's going to be, a sense, a wrestling match or something that we give ourselves to. It's the idea of an athlete or an Olympic athlete who gives themselves to the training of a sport. We've been watching the Winter Olympics, and it's fun to hear the stories of athletes and how much they've poured out into this. I've had the pleasure of having two friends that have grown up to go into the Olympic Games, and their lives were constantly transformed by pursuit of the sport. It was a decision of commitment that was made to give everything that they have to this. This commitment is life-changing, and it's not a commitment to take lightly. It's a decision that we're going to have to make as individuals in our Christian walk to give ourselves to full-heartedly with everything that we have. Martin Luther, one of the great prayers in history, says this, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. What a radical change of thought. For me, I often answer that question by saying, I have so much to do today, I might be able to squeak in a quick one-minute prayer. But these individuals had the understanding and the knowledge that prayer was everything to fuel what they were supposed to do as believers, that this is where the war room was set out to be. So he says this decision of prayer is something that we have to weigh the cost and make a decision if we're going to be committed into this. But then he uses a term, he says, be watchful in this prayer. I love this term because it's the idea of adjusting our prayers as we're continually praying. It's the idea of, if you've been a chess player before, you might go into the game with a certain strategy, but all good chess players are ones that adjust their strategy as moves are being made. They look at the landscape, and as pieces are being moved, the strategist will then move how he's going to direct his next moves. This is the prayer that he's asking us to pray here, that as we pray, it looks something along the lines of when we go to the Lord for a certain petition, and in this case, because the context is evangelism, I believe, I'll use that as an illustration. If we would go on behalf of someone, let's say Susie, forgive me if there's a Susie in the congregation, but if we would pray and we would come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm burdened about Susie. She doesn't know you, Father, and I know you want her to know you. I know that you love her, Father, and she needs to come into the kingdom. Then, as we're praying and we're seeing God work in certain ways, so maybe she's a coworker and you're seeing Susie, maybe she starts to go through a family trial. Someone she loves got sick, and Susie's a little bit brokenhearted. We're seeing actively what God's doing in our prayers, and now our prayers switch because a move's been made. So we go back to the throne and we say, Lord, I've been praying for Susie that she would come to know you. She's going through something hard right now. I pray that this circumstance, that you would create something in her life that it would turn her eyes to you. That the difficulty she's going through would work in a way where she would call upon you or have interest. And then maybe a week later, Susie starts to talk to you and she starts to open up more and more. And then our prayers shift again. Lord, you worked in Susie. You brought this trial in her life. She's starting to ask big questions, so I pray for clarity. I pray for an open door. Our prayers are constantly changing. In other words, our petitions before the Lord are not something that's supposed to be vague, where we just throw out there, where we say, Lord, just help people get saved. Or Lord, just help in general this person or that. That is a sense, a picture of a wartime scenario. If you have kids and you've ever given them walkie-talkie, you know what this should look like. Our prayer should be like a wartime walkie-talkie and not like a megaphone. It shouldn't be just something we throw out, but it's something that we're constantly in communication with the Lord. I've had children that have walkie-talkies, and for this reason, we've thrown them away. But they'll be around the house, and you hear them yelling, and they're giving updates on where they are and what's happening, and they're saying, hey, I'm coming around the bend. I'm about to move into the kitchen. And then they're saying, over, I'm coming out the backyard. And they're constantly going back and forth. And he's saying, this is the picture of this watchful prayer that we're to pray. That we're to keep alert, that we're to be ready, that we're to be watching these prayers and continually petitioning, and they should be changing, and it should be a constant communication. And he says in these prayers that we should be thankful in them. This is the fifth time that Paul is dealing with the topic of thankfulness. It shows up in chapter 1:12 when he's talking about be thankful for our salvation. In chapter 2, he's talking about be thankful for the growth we have in Christ. And in chapter 3, he mentions 2, for our fellowship in Christ and our service for Christ, and finalizing it here of being thankful in our prayers. That our prayer should have a spirit of thanksgiving and a spirit of rejoicing at who our God is. Because when we stop and step back and we think about what prayer is, the only natural reaction is thankfulness. We have the ear of the living God. If we were given an opportunity to stand before a high dignitary or a leader or a president, we would take that opportunity so incredibly serious. And yet we have the ear of our Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not only this, that this King who hears our prayers doesn't view us as enemies anymore, he views us as friends. That we have a King who delights in hearing from us, who seeks after our voice going before the throne. A.W. Tozer, one of the great writers throughout history, summarized this well when he says this, "Sometimes I go to God and say, God, if thou dost never answer another prayer while I live on this earth, I will still worship thee as long as I live and in the ages to come for what thou hast done already. God's already put me so far in debt that if I were to live 1,000,000 millenniums, I couldn't pay him for what he's done for me." So he wants us to know in this passage, the first thing summarized in that first verse of verse 2, is this idea that the prayer he's asking for is a prayer of commitment and devotion. And that this life of impact he's calling to will ultimately come to fruition of people coming into the kingdom, that is where impact is truly made of life-changing, gospel-centered truth. So if we're going to reach this impactful life, it starts with a general commitment to get serious about our prayers and not just have something where it's reactionary. This leads into the second thought he gives us. In verse 3, it's that if we're going to make an impact, we need to be strategic in our prayers. Let me read verse 3. It says, withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. When he says here that we would pray for a door of utterance, this idea of door shows up numerous times in Scripture, the first one being the book of Acts, chapter 14, when they say this, they declared that all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 16 says this, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians 2 says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. Every single time when the reference of a door is made in here, it's symbolizing an opportunity of an open heart that's ready for the seed of the gospel. This means a couple things. This means that the prayers that we're to offer to the Lord on behalf of those in our life who do not know him, that door will not always be opened. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone and right away you're realizing this is not an open door? I would submit to you that's probably not the time that we want to exchange the gospel message to those people. Because the gospel message that we're called to share is a message that is at work by the Holy Spirit. I love this idea that God is doing the work in us, that when we look for these open doors, we're looking for God to actively work in someone's life and to open an opportunity of the gospel. Now remember this. If we go back to our first point, by this time of our praying, we're praying with watchful eyes, we're adjusting. So our prayers are now looking something like this. If I go back to that Susie illustration, we're coming before the Lord for Susie, and we're praying, and we're seeking out, and we're watching these moves that God's working in someone's life. And as we're doing this, we're praying that God would open up a door of utterance in the life of Susie, that there would be a door that would allow us to step in with a gospel message that could be received. This changes everything in our life as believers. A little bit later on in the message, I'm going to tell you about an opportunity that we have as a church to put this to action. But it's an action that was showed to me a couple years ago and changed my life. It's an idea of making an impact list. A list of people that we would commit to praying faithfully and fervently and committing to this time after time after time. And what this did in my life, I chose particularly my neighbors that were around us. And I said, I'm going to start praying faithfully for my neighbors because they need the gospel. And out of all the universe, out of all 8 billion people in the world, the people that the Lord put next to my house wasn't an accident. That God knew exactly what he was doing when he put us in the places of our homes, in the places that we work, in the places in our community, the people that we rub shoulders with. We might be the only light of the only gospel that those people will ever see, and it is not an accident that we're there. I started praying for my neighbors, and certainly I had a burden for my neighbors, and at times I would take opportunities to try to tell them truth. But when I got serious about prayer for my neighbors, something changed in my heart. When I saw them outside, it wasn't just a situation where I could wave or say hey or how your day was. It was an opportunity now where I was pleading with the Lord and asking him in my heart, Lord, I've been praying for an opportunity. Is this it? And that when I put my evangelistic goggles on, I see life as different. I see the opportunities that are around us way better because the opportunities and the open doors are around us all the time as believers. But if our heart's not ready and stable in our prayers, we're not going to be thinking this way. And the things with open doors for the gospel is they only remain open for a certain time, and we have a choice to take them or not. And once they're closed, that opportunity might not come back. So this prayer is oftentimes a prayer for ourselves, that we would have eyes to see and that we could recognize the needs that are around us. And listen, this is an incredibly scary thing in the life of a believer. Let me ask you, do you get fearful when the topic of evangelism comes up? The idea of going to someone who does not know Jesus and to open your mouth and to share gospel truth? If that's you, I want you to know you're in good company. I got saved as about a 15, 16-year-old boy, and I had a pretty radical salvation. The Lord got on my heart pretty early. And I was burdened for the people that were around me, but I was terrified to open my mouth. I remember the first thing that I did when I took steps of evangelizing was a small step for me, but I needed to take it. I would ride the city bus to school and back, and I would bring Bible tracts into my pocket. And whenever I would get up and leave the bus, I would take a Bible tract and I would leave it on the seat, and then I would walk out. I would do this week after week, and on one occasion, I put the track down, and I walked out, and I started walking up the hill to my house, and the bus stopped and opened the door, and the bus driver said, "Hey, excuse me, did you leave something on the seat?" I looked right at him, turned around, and kept walking. I was terrified. But it was a big step for a 15 or 16-year-old boy who was burdened about that, and over the years, God gave me more terrifying moments and helped me be able to share my faith more clearly with individuals. And if you're terrified, let me know you're in good company with the men of Scripture. Do you remember Paul, what he said? "I come to you in fear and weakness and in much trembling." Do you remember Moses before the Lord? "Lord, who am I? You really want to use me? Who am I?" Or Jeremiah in chapter 1, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I am a child." And God answers back and says, "Say not I am a child, for I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." This book is full of men and women who felt that they were incapable and had to tremble before a living God and make a decision to say, "It doesn't matter how I feel, you are worthy, Lord." You ever stop to think, why are we here? Why didn't God just save us and then take us to be with Him, to give Him glory forever and eternity? Because that's why we're here on earth, right? To give Him glory for His creation. He created us to give the praise to His name. But why didn't He just take us to Him when we accepted the Lord? It's because He put us here to reach as many people as possible, to lift up His name and to share His truth, that when we would stand before Him singing, I imagine the day that as we're worshiping Him in song before the throne of God, that there are people next to us, that because of His working in our lives, that those people are in the kingdom because of Him working through us. It's terrifying about thinking about going to that cubicle or across the street. But let me remind you of Colossians 1, which is one of the most comforting verses when it comes to the topic of evangelism. It says this in verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." In other words, if you're doing evangelism the right way, you shouldn't be doing it. You should be following Him. That as our hearts are being knit together in prayer and we're seeking Him, the Holy Spirit creates opportunities, and as we're sensitive to following Him and we're walking in the Spirit, having the Word of God fill our lives, God prompts us to go say a word, or prompts us to go take an opportunity, prompts us to see a situation through new eyes and beg to Him and saying, "Lord, is this the time?" I've had many times I've gone into conversation and I'm asking the Lord, "Is this the open door?" And many of those times He's saying, "Not right now. You be kind, you show love, but wait for the door." But when that door is there, we must take it. These open doors show up in different ways. They might show up with a car ride with someone that we normally don't ride in, and we have a 10-minute time to talk. Or it might take place as you're gardening outside and your neighbor also sits down to garden, and you start striking up a conversation. might show up when a coworker has been through a hard loss of a loved one and is having a hard day. Whatever it may be, we look for these opportunities and we seek after them and we go before His throne continually in this watchful prayer saying, Lord, please show me, please give me the sensitivity to Your Spirit as You're directing. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who gave his life in Ecuador, says this on prayer. Prayer lay holds of God's plan and becomes the link between His will and its accomplishment on earth. Amazing things happen, and we are given the privilege of being the channels of the Holy Spirit's prayer. That unless we're taking our lives and equating them to our Father in prayer, we're on this mission alone, and that's not the way that God intended this mission to be won. So he says we're devoted in prayer, and he's telling us that we need to pray for this door of utterance, but in the same line of thought, he's saying that you also need to pray for this idea of usability, that God would be with our words when we go to share truth, that God would give us the words to say, that God would give us scripture in our mind that would pop up there. And I don't know how many times I've gone into a situation and maybe a verse that I haven't dealt with in months or long time just pops into my mind because of His goodness to help share. This isn't saying that you have to be a master at knowing every single thing about how to win someone to the Lord. Certainly that's a tool for the tool belt. But listen, I remember the way that I came to the Lord was my brother-in-law who was newly saved. All he did was tell me what happened in his life. It was probably rough around the edges. It probably had some things we would probably say, maybe that's not the best technique in evangelism, but all I knew is there was someone who God's life just changed, and that person was burdened to tell me exactly what God just did for them. That truth spurred a curiosity in my heart and led me to church, and I heard the gospel, and God worked in a 15, 16-year-old boy's heart and changed me forever. Because someone was seeking Him. Romans 10:17 says the thing that changes us. It says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That when God's word is communicated through willing vessels, that is the means by which people hear the gospel and are changed. And we need to position ourselves as willing vessels with the gospel. So He's told us so far of, listen, we need to be devoted. We need to actually weigh the cost and make a decision to say, are we all in on this prayer concept for reaching souls? And then he says, if we're all in, these prayers that we have should be strategic prayers, that we should be continually going to Him and asking that the Lord would open up opportunities and for clarity in our gospel presentation. But the last thing he says in this passage that is that we are to live in light of these prayers. I love the order of this passage, right? I mean, if you take mankind's efforts and then you take God's ways, they're completely opposite, right? Mankind's efforts, there's the idea is I'm going to do, I'm going to do, I'm going to do, and when I get in trouble, then I'm going to go before the throne. God's way is saying you pray and you pray and you pray, and then when I speak, you go. So after this praying is done and God's impacting our life with these gospel truths, it's saying that we are to live in light of these prayers. And it gives a couple instances of how we do this. The first thing he says is that we need to redeem the time. That term, redeeming the time, it's actually a marketplace terminology. It's the idea of purchasing an opportunity. So as we're praying and we're petitioning to the Lord that the Lord would open up a door of utterance, and those doors are open all around us, we look at them, and in that moment, we have an opportunity where we have to decide, am I going to redeem this moment? Am I going to purchase this moment? Or am I going to reject it? This is a picture with that marketplace where it means it's going to cost us something. So how does this flesh out in our lives? Maybe we have something we're about to do or a function that we've been excited for. Maybe you're a guy and it's guys' night out or ladies' night out, and you've been excited about this and you're planning, and you go outside and you go to your car and you put the key in the car, and out of the corner of your eye you see your neighbor struggling to carry something. In that moment, you've already been praying, so you're thinking about this. You see this situation and you have to make a decision. Am I going to purchase this moment? Or am I going to hold it to myself? Am I going to say, listen, this moment is my moment? I've been planning this, I'm going. Or are we going to say, Lord, this is going to cost something, but I'm gladly going to spend it because this is what I've been praying for and I trust you, Lord. So we make those decisions and we say, hey, I'm going to help. I'm going to ask the question, how are you doing today? And maybe the Lord starts to open up a heart and they start to say something they're going through. Just as a helpful tip, something I've learned over the years, if you're looking to transition in the gospel, I always ask permission from people. I go to them and I'll say, would it be all right if I just took a minute and shared with you why I have the hope that I have? And when someone grants you permission, you have free range. Our job isn't to just try to speak to as many people so we can check it off. Our goal is to do the Holy Spirit's work and to listen to his prompting and his guidance, that this idea of these open doors, we're continually seeking him and that we're redeeming the moments that are around us. And you would be amazed at how many moments are around us every single day when we have our gospel lenses on. He says we have to be ready to redeem these moments. He also says that we have to live a life that's speaking in grace and seasoned with salt. This is the idea that carries through of if we're going to live a life seasoned with grace, every single thing that we do when we're out there in a world that is lost and dying is being watched. And people are making the decision, do I really believe what they say they believe? In other words, if we're burning about our neighbors, but we're constantly screaming at our kids or yelling at our wife, and they're seeing this shouting match, and the next week we go over there and we go, hey, can I tell you about something that really changed my life? They're going to say, whatever it is, I don't want it. It's the idea that everything we do is seasoned with grace, that when we go into our workforces, that when we go into the neighborhood, we're constantly going with this idea of we're going into a war of souls that need to hear truth. A lot of churches have done this in the past, and it's a good practice to have. But they used to hand out these signs that would say, you're now entering the mission field. And they put that on the exit door, so every time you leave the door, you're reminded that you're going into a world that is lost and dying. Those things are helpful for us as believers because it reminds us. Make sure you put it on the exit door and not the entrance door, else people are going to question what's going on in your life. But this type of thinking needs to surround us in everything that we do. This idea of the words we say at the workplace, are we complaining? Are we arguing? Are we yelling? Are we gossiping? Are we doing that? Those are the ideas of if we're going to do those things, we're actually taking away doors that could be open for the gospel later on. That we should be on such guard as believers that everything we say and everything we do is being watched. And those decisions we make are either opening opportunities or taking opportunities away. It says that we would be speaking in grace, and then it says in season with salt. You ever had movie theater popcorn where they forget to salt it? It's horrible. I mean, we're talking about sins, but it doesn't get worse than that sometimes. And you ask for salt. You say, hey, this needs some salt. It needs some flavor. Salt does a couple different things. Salt gives flavor, but salt also makes people thirsty, right? Our behavior and our excitement towards the things of God is that when a lost and dying world looks at our life, they should actually thirst for what we have. That when we're following God, our marriages should resemble who God is. And the world should look at that and say, why is that marriage different? The world would see our interaction with our kids and say, man, why are they, you know, they're outside, they're always playing with their kids, they seem so happy, they seem so excited. I mean, that just is different in today's world. That people would look at it and then we get excited and we get those opportunities to share little glimmers of hope and we're being excited about our Christianity and we tell our neighbor, you know, just things like, man, you know, we've been praying for something as a family and God answered, God's so good, just a little opportunity there. And then they're continually hearing this stuff. Told you we got burdened about this as a family to start praying for our neighbors, and since that time that we got burned about this, we've had our neighbors in our house for meals. I've had a neighbor in my garage praying and crying, visual tears as the gospel message is being shared. We've had an individual that allowed us numerous times to just open up truth and to share. They allow her daughter to come to our house constantly. We always were burdened for them, but when we started praying, God started showing us doors that we didn't realize were there. And then when we started opening those doors, God started doing some pretty amazing things. And you see why he's walking through this progression of, listen, everything we do that we live, that we should be on guard. So we try to be careful in every interaction that as I go to work, my wife and I, we give a little hug to each other. We pray outside real quick. Not to do it so people are seeing it. It's just we want to live our faith out there so that people would say, man, there's something different about this. So when the time comes, they're saying, you know what? These people, they love me. They brought me food when I'm sick. They're asking how I'm doing. They're praying for relatives. Man, these people are generally different, and I don't know why, but I'm curious as to what happens. And this shows up in so many different ways. So he's asking us to live a radical life in light of our prayers that we're ready at any whim the Holy Spirit tells us to do to live out our Christianity. Last it says in this passage, it says, be ready to answer those. That we would be ready for when the time comes for the gospel proclamation, that we would be able to share truth. That we could tell them what God is doing in our life, because as we're praying this and we're living in light of this, don't be surprised when God opens the opportunity where people are actually asking us to tell us truth. There's times we have to ask them for the opportunity, certainly. There's been many times people have come up and said, hey, can you tell me, you know, why do you do this church thing all the time? Or why, you know, why does your family act that way or do that? One of our neighbor girls, she comes to our house and she'll eat meals, and we pray before our meals, and she went back to her mom, and her mom told us this story. She goes, yeah, my daughter came back and said, you know, they do this really weird thing where they just close their eyes and they just talk. And they pray, and her mom goes, well, that's actually prayer. What awesome opportunities that we have that are all around us at every whim. In closing, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm not going to, you know, do the three-point outline. I actually want to tell you about an opportunity that we have as a church. The guys are going to pull up a picture. This is what we're going to call the impact board. You might have saw it when you came in. There's nothing magical about this. There's not a Bible verse that says do an impact board, but this is something, practically speaking, that we can wrap around as a church body to make efforts in our prayers for the unsaved. My prayer is that what happens and decisions that are going to be made in light of this would have an impact that would shake our island. Your impact list that you had on your chairs, what that is it's a challenge. And by the way, this challenge, we go back to that devoted idea. This is not something to take lightly. This is a decision I'm asking you to consider, to say, will you devote to this? Will you commit to regularly praying, whether it's one time a week or two time a week or maybe once a day, for this particular list of individuals that people have put in our life? You think about this, between the first service and this service, we have probably about 550, 600 individuals here. If every individual did that, there would be 1,800 people that represent unsaved people on our island that we are committing to fervently pray for. It means you're going to have to labor. It means 2 weeks from now, when this message is gone and maybe in the back of our minds, you're going to have to set something up in your life to remind yourself of it, maybe write it on the refrigerator. We'll certainly send a couple emails. We're going to commit to praying as a church once a month in here, maybe a Sunday night when we're all together. We'll bring that board up and we'll pray. The names you put on that, we're not going to read the first and last names. Don't worry about that. Not only that, though, but two Saturdays ago, we had a team that met that we called the Go Team. Many of you saw the advertisements for that, and this was for a group of individuals that were committed to evangelistic efforts in our church. We talked about this at length, and many have responded from that Go Team, and they've committed to praying for every single name that gets turned in. So over the next couple months, not only will you be praying for those individuals, But you're going to have a team at this church who's committed to praying, and collectively, we're going to be praying on Sunday nights as a church for this when we come together on the first Sunday of the month. We're also burdened about helping with opportunities, because opportunities, sometimes we want to look for the natural times where there is opportunities. So this Easter, the Go team has decided what we're going to do is we're going to be making cookies for each name that is out there. We're going to wrap it up, we're going to put an invitation, and we'll put a sticky note on it with that person's name, and we're going to challenge you for whatever names you turn in. We're going to challenge you to pick up one of those packets and hand deliver it and just tell them to say, hey, I've been thinking about you, I want to invite you over to our Easter program. What we might see Easter or a week from now or a month from now with people coming to the Lord in our island, I believe starts when we get on our knees and we ask the Lord to do an amazing work within our church. But it is a commitment. It's something that we're going to be watchful in. We're going to be adjusting our prayers. That we're going to be taking our actions and looking for those open doors. And we're going to be living in light of these prayers. And then when that's done, you know what happens? The individuals who God's working and using, and the glory doesn't go to them. The glory goes back to Him, because we've been praying as a church. We've been recognizing from the start it's not our efforts or our gifts of speaking or how brave we are or anything like that. That has nothing to do with the soul coming to Him. It has everything to do with God working in the heart of an unsaved person, opening the door and allowing His truth to settle in, where fruit comes from that. Could you imagine if we commit to this and a month from now, 2 months from now, 3 months ago, we have a testimony service and we got hands up left and right and left and right, and we're going, we started praying back here, and you won't believe the open doors that God has done. And maybe some of those prayers would be, this person's not saved yet, but man, I've been having opportunities and God's doing a work. And for others, they're going to say, I've been praying for this person, and last week this person cried out and trusted in You. And as a church, we're together and we're rejoicing and celebrating, and God's name is being lifted up. That's the glory of why God has kept us on this earth. If our desire is just to go to work, make money, try to live a good life, travel the world, listen, when we stand before His throne, those things are going to dwindle away. But to stand before His throne and to bring as many people as we can with us, what a delight and what an awesome day we'll look forward to one day. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. Your word tells us to go to our knees. I don't know what it is, Lord, but sometimes just starting to pray and committing to pray, even though it's the easiest thing, becomes the hardest things in our life. And I pray that You would radically transform our church to be a church that fervently and dedicatedly prays for the unsaved, and that as a result, there would be souls that would come to know You, and this island would look at this church and say, there's something going on at Harvest Baptist Church. And that You would do a work of transformation, that we would be packed out, that not a seat would be empty, Lord, that You would do something tremendous. We even pray as we look forward to opportunities like Easter that You would be doing a great work that would maybe start today. Father, we love You. We need You. I pray for courage and strength. Lord, we love You and we need You, and we ask this in Your good name. Amen.